Tonight I have some great news for you. The great news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward. That the church is expanding. That we have a gospel that's making a global impact. And we who worship here tonight are part of that impact. And that's great news. Because I don't know about you, but I like to be on a winning team. And it's the team of Jesus Christ that is going forward into our world. We're going forward into our world in mighty ways. The church in Latin America, it is said, is growing at 4 times the rate of the population. In Africa, there, even though in spite of all of the obstacles like the ones we heard about and the AIDS crisis and everything else, in spite of that fact, by the year 2000, the African continent will be the greatest sending region of the Christian church in any other part of the world, in any part of the world. Even now, the church in Africa is sending missionaries to countries where the gospel is desperately needed, like the United States of America. I was sitting at a Grace Chapel worship service, and there's a young man sitting next to me, and I asked him his name, and he gave me his name, and it was obviously an African name. And I said to him, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Nigeria." And I says, "Why are you here? Are you a student?" He said, "No, I'm not a student." I said, "Are you in business training?" He said, "No, I'm not in business training." I said, "Why are you here?" He says, "My church in Nigeria has sent me to the United States to plant the church in the city of Boston. We've seen your movies. We know that you need missionaries here in this country." His point was that the Church of Jesus Christ around the world is sending out people into the world. Or to use a phrase that comes from the Lausanne Committee, the whole church is taking the whole gospel to the whole world. What is it that makes that happen? How can a church individually, or the church, capital C, Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, how can we have an impact in our world? You see, I always like to know the results, but I don't always like the work. Are you like that? A number of years ago, I don't know what it was, I was starting to think about midlife crisis. And I don't know why it happens, but the middle part of your body seems to expand sometimes along the lines of the midlife crisis. And I was getting sort of a gut, and I was feeling a little bit bad about myself. And about the same time, I went to see one of the Rocky movies. Now, maybe you can remember those. And I believe it was the third or the fourth one, where the man who plays Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, himself had just turned 40 and had worked himself into this incredible physical condition to the point that he was an Adonis type of specimen, and his physical body was rippling with muscles and obvious evidence of the fact that he had given a lot of work to working out, making himself conditioned. And I went to see this movie, and at the end of the movie, I said to my wife, "Now, you saw Rocky, Sylvester Stallone's body in that movie? That's what I'd like to have. Let's go for an ice cream and talk about it." You see, I liked the results, but I didn't want the work. And a lot of us in the Christian church even, we want the results. We want to hear about how the gospel is going forward and we're having a global impact without the cost, without the hard work. And tonight I want to lay before you some thoughts out of the scriptures that talk about some of the work that we need to be involved in if we're going to be marching forward as the followers of Jesus Christ, locally and to the ends of the earth. Let me just give you a little foundational theme, if you will. It actually is quite reflective, I believe, of what Dr. Fisher was sharing this morning in terms of our posture in the world, the global impact of the gospel. How does the gospel have a global impact? It has a global impact when the Church of Jesus Christ has an advancement mentality, not a fortress mentality. Let me explain what I mean by that. At our church, I was asking a number of people the question, what does Matthew 16, verse 18 mean to you? And you might not remember Matthew 16, 18, so I'll refresh your memory. It's in the interchange between Jesus and Peter. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says back the promise that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One translation. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I said to our people at our church, "What does that mean to you?" So most of them, in one way or another, answered this way. They said, "That verse means that we who are Christians will be safe from Satan's attack." And I said, that's a good biblical promise. In 1 John 4:4 it says that, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But that's not the promise of Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, where it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it's hard for us to understand because we don't use the words like prevail on our daily vocabulary. But what it means is that the captives of Satan in the kingdom of Satan will not be safe from the attack of the Church of Jesus Christ. As we are making advances into our world, the gates of hell will not prevail, will not stand up against it, the Church. That's what the verse means. Now, because of the eras of colonialism and some of the imperialism that's gone forward with sometimes the Christian Church, we don't oftentimes sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers anymore. But that's the idea behind the song. The Church of Jesus Christ going forth towards spiritual warfare into the world. We come here on Sunday to get strengthened to go Monday through Saturday into the world. To get our spiritual batteries charged, if you will, for an advancement mentality. As opposed to a fortress mentality. I haven't traveled that much in the United Kingdom, but I have seen a few castles. And as you know, castles were built oftentimes with 3 to 5 foot thick walls, and oftentimes with very deep and dangerous moats or little rivers are right around them, basically to keep the world outside from getting in. That's a fortress. And sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ becomes that kind of a fortress. We become so used to our own language, we become so used to our own values, so used to the fact that we are in war against some of the values in our world that we become entrenched by ourselves, where the objective becomes not to lose anybody to the secular world, as opposed to getting charged and energized to go into that world as Jesus' witnesses. So that's the foundation of where I'm going tonight. Is that we are on an advancement for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are not just building a fortress to keep us safe from a wicked world. But instead, this wicked world is not going to be safe from people who are on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let me give you a few challenges tonight. Because I said, we sometimes like the results without necessarily liking the hard work. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the hard work. If we're going to have a global impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep that gospel going forward into our world. I'm going to use 3 different texts of the scriptures, 2 New Testament, 1 Old Testament. I'll just give you the verse and you can look it up on your own, although I will read it and allude to it throughout the course of my different sections. But I'm going to try to give 3 challenges tonight. And if you want to, you can jot these notes down. They're challenges out of different verses. The first, or the 2 Corinthians 8:9 challenge. I'll explain it in a minute, so don't worry. The 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge, and the Acts 1:8 challenge. Now this all applies to every Christian, every person who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to wrestle with these challenges. Let me give it to you one by one. The 2 Corinthians 8:9 challenge. Now this is a verse that you might have heard read, especially during the Christmas season through which we've just come. Paul the Apostle is talking about generosity, and he's talking to the Corinthian church about their financial generosity. But he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The 2 Corinthians 8:9 challenge is the challenge of what I would call voluntary sacrifice. Voluntary sacrifice. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to go forward and have a global impact unless every believing member in the Church of Jesus Christ is determined to make this challenge or to respond to this challenge of voluntary sacrifice. As part of my job as missions pastor, I get to travel quite a bit. And a few years ago, I had my first exposure to the city of Manila in the Philippines, a great city probably larger than the whole metropolitan Boston area by 3 or 4, or even 8 times, depending on the statistics that you use. A huge city. Many people have come from the outlying islands of the Philippines into Manila in hopes of a better life, in hopes of better economics, and they've gotten there and been disappointed. And on that visit to the first time I was in Manila, my host took me on a little drive. We were going to a place called Smoky Mountain. Now, Smoky Mountain is one of 5 major city dumps in Manila where people live right on the dump, scavenging for broken glass or aluminum, leftovers or whatever, just to get enough pennies to buy a little bit of bread to make it till tomorrow. It's called Smoky Mountain because the high heat and humidity in Manila causes decomposition, so everything's always smoldering. And I stood there on the edge of Smoky Mountain, feeling a little bit helpless, my feet sort of sinking into this mud and feeling, what could I possibly do in this kind of a situation? Overwhelmed, because before me on Smoky Mountain were 14,000 people living in corrugated aluminum shacks or cardboard shacks, people who are at the lowest extreme of economic hardship. Some of them would die of preventable diseases. Others of them would die of malnutrition. Some of them would never get off the dump unless someone could help them in some specific way with job skill training. And as I stood there looking at that dump, there was a building that caught my eye over there in the center. It was a new building. It was a couple of, you know, it was bigger than the average corrugated aluminum shack, and it had a sign out front, "Welcome to Smoky Mountain." I've never seen a welcome sign on a city dump before. And "Welcome to Smoky Mountain." It was a new building. It had a new paint job. And I said to my host, I said, "What's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's the headquarters of Youth with a Mission." I said, "Right there on the dump?" He says, "Yes. You see, they believe that if they're going to reach these people on Smoky Mountain, they need to live with the people. So they've moved on to the dump. And they're doing health care classes and they're doing educational classes to give people skills so that they can eventually get carpentry jobs or some sort of simple labor to get off the dump and have a new life and new hope. And in the midst of it, they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ." But I don't know that much about medicine, but at that moment I thought to myself, you know, these young men and women who have moved on to Smoky Mountain voluntarily have chosen to identify with people who are very economically hard up, poor. And these people who have chosen to move on, they may die of preventable diseases. Many of them will contract hepatitis. Some of them will cut years and years off of their lives because they've chosen to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the 2 Corinthians 8:9 challenge. The challenge of voluntary sacrifice. Many Christian publications carried over the last few months editorials and stories about a man who is a Bible translator, a Quechua Indian himself from Peru. And because of his dedication to working amongst the Quechua people in Peru, he was in a location where the Shining Path opened fire on a convoy, and he was machine gunned to death. He was there because he had chosen to identify with those people, but his voluntary sacrifice cost him his life. The challenge of voluntary sacrifice. Now, you and I might not be quite as drastically challenged as, say, the missionaries who left Europe back in the 1800s and went down to West Africa. When they left Europe to go to West Africa, they knew they were going to be confronting diseases in Africa they had never experienced before. Many of them already knew that within 6 months they would be dead. Coffins, because they knew that would be part of their basic labor, would be burying each other as they died in presenting the gospel. But most of us, realistically, we won't be facing that kind of challenge today or tomorrow. But some of us need to face the challenge of voluntary sacrifice with respect to our time. If we're going to be interceding on behalf of people, praying for people around the world, praying for the Park Street Missions family, praying for the work of World Relief in Africa, praying for all sorts of opportunities here in the greater Boston area. If you're going to be praying, it's going to cost you in terms of time. Voluntary sacrifice. It might cost us in terms of economics. We have a phrase that we copied off of a bumper sticker. I don't know who it belongs to, so I'm not endorsing the group that sponsored the bumper sticker, but the bumper sticker said something very Christian.
something very 2 Corinthians 8, 9-ish. It says, living more simply that others may simply live. At our church, a young couple came up to me, and they said to me, Paul, we'd like to give more to work around the world and to the poorest of the poor or some of the works amongst some of the suffering people in our world, but we just are maxed out. Our budget is spent. We've given away as much as we can give. We don't have one thin dime to give away anymore. So at that moment, I had an idea, a word of insight, a word of knowledge, whatever you want to call it, but it just came to my mind. I said to them right away, I said, do you subscribe to cable television? They said, yes, we do. I said, how much does that cost you a month? Oh, I don't know. Our subscription service costs somewhere between 18 and 20 bucks a month. I said, if you wanted to, you could support an orphan through a group like World Vision or Compassion International, one for one, no cost to your budget. Just stop your cable television, start supporting an orphan. I'm not preaching against specific technologies, but what I was telling them was that sometimes you can't respond to this world of need without voluntary sacrifice. And that's what they were doing. And to their credit, they did it. They canceled their cable subscription, probably have a healthier family life as a result of it. And they decided to use that 20 bucks a month and support an orphan. You see, living more simply than others may simply live is the principle behind 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. That we would willingly cut back in some way or other so that someone else might benefit. A woman stood in our church pulpit giving a testimony of her ministry here in the city of Boston. She specifically has a ministry supporting the families and the people who have AIDS or HIV positive. And she told the story about how one day one of her friends was hit by a car. And it was known in the neighborhood that this gentleman had, through various means, contracted AIDS. And he desperately needed someone to come help press down this puncture wound, or he was going to bleed to death right on the street. And the police and the rescue squad were standing by because they knew the guy, and they wouldn't do it. And she got out of her car, and she did it. And you might say, well, that's a stupid risk. Sort of like giving your life up for someone who doesn't deserve it, you might think. Consider Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Not every person that needs us to give our lives up for them is going to deserve it. But that's voluntary sacrifice. The 2 Corinthians 8, 9 challenge. Now I tell you that because when I tell you that the gospel's going forward, you have to know it's going forward through the blood, sweat, and tears of people like my friend working with AIDS patients in Boston. Or like some of the people who are voluntarily cutting back on their budgets, simplifying their own lives that others may simply live. The 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge is the second one. Now, I won't ask you to look up 2 Chronicles 12 because by the time I read it, you wouldn't want to found it yet. 2 Chronicles 12:32 says basically this. It gives a description of one of the tribes of Israel, and it says, there were the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. The 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge is basically a challenge to be relevant in our world. A challenge to be relevant, to understand our times and know then what the Church of Jesus Christ should do. At our church, we have a sister relationship with a church in Chisinev, Moldova. And that used to be called Moldavia, it's to the east of Romania, used to be part of the USSR, now it's an independent country. And with our sister church in Moldova, we are looking at them as people who are trying to understand their times and know what their church should do. Because of the dismantling of communism in their community, many of the social services that were once undertaken by the government are no longer being done. So understanding their times, they have set forth a plan, and their plan is to build an elder hospice where they would take the people in, elderly people in. They're building an educational unit. They're building a job training unit, all part of the church, because they're understanding their times and what the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing. They're trying to be, in George Bush terms, one of the points of light, making it work in their community for the sake of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ is standing in a world, and that world is saying to you and to me, what difference does your faith make? What difference does it make? Other than some sort of privatized belief, what difference does it make? Dr. John Stott tells a story. It appears in several of his books, so it must have made left a very lasting impact in his life. It was a story of an interchange he had between two university students in England, and he was debating the veracity, the truthfulness of the resurrection with them. And one of them said, Dr. Stott, whether Jesus Christ is raised or not, whether the gospel is true or not, really is not the issue. The issue is that your faith is irrelevant to our world. Now, it was an accusation, and Dr. Stott tried to respond to it, but it troubled him. And it should trouble you and me, too. Because the world in which we are living is saying to us, okay, where is your faith? What difference does it make? The challenge to be relevant. In a world of increasing urbanization, are we going to be relevant as the Church of Jesus Christ? Focusing our efforts in these big cities, working in places like Manila, New York City, Boston, or wherever? Are we going to be addressing the gospel to the real issues? Or privatizing our faith and thinking, well, it works for me, I don't need to make a big deal of it in the world? Relevancy. The 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge to understand our times and to know what the Church of Jesus Christ should do. What does it mean to be a Christian in the 1990s? What does it mean to respond to our post-Christian civilization, to the secularism of the world in which we are called out into on Monday morning? What is that going to mean for us? A question that every one of us needs to be wrestling with if we're going to see the gospel go forward. The 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge. What difference does it really make? We were at a conference a year ago in the city of Nairobi, Kenya, and as you may or may not know, Africa, which has roughly 10% of the world's population, has roughly 60% of the world's AIDS cases. So AIDS is much more of an issue in Africa than it is even in the States, although it's a gigantic issue here as well, as you know. And while we were there, we were very impressed with all of the Christian leaders that we met, who had come over from the equivalent of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They'd come over from Kampala, Uganda. You know, on the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship staff in Kampala, Uganda, they have a full-time person who is dedicated specifically to working with people who have AIDS. We met people there who have one agency in Kampala, Uganda, called the Cross for the Virus, specifically trying to do an outreach amongst people who have AIDS. Now, in a situation like Uganda, where so many of the AIDS cases are being revealed, do you think that they have a sense of relevancy? Of course they do, because they're addressing the gospel to the real culture in which they are called. And that's where we need to be as well, addressing the gospel to issues like, I said, urbanization, addressing the gospel to the increasing gap between the rich and the poor, addressing the gospel to our workplace, addressing the gospel to people who never think about God. Do you realize that? There are people that you will touch this week who never think about God, ever. And they're looking for you to be the representation of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ alive and at work in the world today. The 2 Chronicles 32 challenge. The third challenge is the Acts 1:8 challenge. Now, many of you, if you are at all interested in world missions, you probably have memorized Acts 1:8. It's the verse that talks about the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ starting in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, where it says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, don't forget that Boston, Massachusetts is somebody else's ends of the earth. So every Christian needs to think of it in their own context. But Acts 1:8, this is a challenge that I'm simply going to call the bifocal challenge. The bifocal challenge. Now, for those of you who are younger and you don't know what bifocals are, you know, the two different lenses in your glasses, one to correct your nearsightedness, one to correct your farsightedness. And each Christian, every Christian, we need to have corrected vision nearsighted, corrected vision farsighted, so that we're seeing the world right where we live with the eyes of Jesus Christ, as well as the world beyond where we live to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Can you imagine what it meant to those disciples when Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, the very city where they had been when they had denied Jesus, when they had run away from him, when they had said, oh, you know, I'm not with that guy. The city of their shame was going to be the city of their starting point. And they had to start in Jerusalem, to Judea, then to Samaria. That's like gathering a group of Ku Klux Klan members together and saying to those Ku Klux Klan members, we want you to be witnesses to the black Muslim movement. It was just so radically different from the Jewish culture of the people being addressed in Acts 1:8. But they had to go to Samaria. An interesting insight, if you ever wanted, I don't like to play with the numbers of the scriptures very much, but I've often wondered if Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 aren't a mirror image of each other. Now, you might not know what that is. So Acts 1:8 is Jesus' command to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts 8:1 talks about how a persecution came upon the church and they finally went to Samaria and Judea. In other words, they didn't do what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, so a persecution came across the church, upon the church, and sent them out. The Acts 1:8. The bifocal challenge. That's the challenge I want to give you specifically for Monday. To have a vision for that world that God has sent you into right here and now, as well as a vision to the ends of the earth. Concerning the ends of the earth, let me challenge you this week when you're listening to the news or reading the paper, pray for Bosnia. Pray for Somalia. Pray for cities of unrest in the United States or to the ends of the earth, whatever. But pray beyond yourself. That's the far-sighted vision. But also let me encourage you to have a near-sighted vision. Pray for the person across from you on the T. Pray for the person next to you in your office or in your classroom. Because there might be people that you're encountering this week who have never been prayed for before, who have never heard about the love of Jesus Christ. And one thing I've learned working in international missions is that lostness, that is being lost from, you know, a relationship with Jesus Christ, lostness is a state of your spirit, not a geographical state. Do you understand what I mean by that? That somebody who is bowing down to a golden statue in some faraway place is no more or less lost than my neighbor across the street who never bows his knee to Jesus Christ, but instead worships his career, worships his possessions, his home, his place in the Lake Winnipesaukee or whatever. You see, my neighbor needs to know Jesus Christ just like somebody who's bowing down to a golden statue in some other part of the world. And we need to remember that as we go into the world today and tomorrow. If we're going to be people who are part of the global impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to pay some of the price. And that price might include having a renewed vision for the world into which we are sent right now. A global impact. I come from the subset of American culture that's called the baby boomers. And you might be a baby boomer or a baby buster or the parents of either one of those two groups. That pretty much sums it all up, I think. I don't think there are too many other groups beyond that in this group, at least tonight. One of the factors of the baby boomer generation and the baby buster generation is we supposedly have a high sense of entitlement. That's the phrase that sociologists use, at least. And what it means is we want a lot of rewards for a minimal investment. Or we think that a happy life is our just dessert. We deserve it. We should be having it. We need it. And we don't have to work for it. And you know, sometimes when we think about forward progress of the Church of Jesus Christ, we can think also that we have a sense of entitlement. Well, we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have to work for it. The gospel's just going to go forward. But I don't want to tell you, don't rest on that sense of entitlement, but instead go back to the Scriptures. Rediscover the 2 Corinthians 8:9 challenge. Voluntary sacrifice. My life is given so that you might benefit. I will sacrifice my richness and become poor so that through my poverty you might become rich and lifted up. Remember the 2 Chronicles 12:32 challenge. Ask yourself the question, what difference does my faith make in the world into which I am called this week? And the Acts 1:8 challenge, to have a vision for the ends of the earth, but a vision starting right here at home, that we too might be able to reach the people that God has sent us to, starting on Monday morning. Three challenges, so that the global impact of the gospel can continue. There's great news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward, but it's going forward as Jesus' people are willing to pay the price and meet these challenges. Let's pray. Father, you alone know the worlds out of which each individual tonight has come from, and you know the challenges they face this week. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, enrich us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might go into this week with a renewed sense of vision of being the people who will take the gospel forward into the world into which you've called us, starting on Monday morning. And Father, I pray too that you would give us a vision to the ends of the earth, that from this group and from Park Street Church, you would continue to call out men and women who will go across cultures to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be willing to, in a sense, become poor that others might become spiritually rich. Father, we're afraid of these challenges. In our humanness, we don't want to accept them, but we pray that you would give us the courage to go forward so that your gospel can make a global impact to the ends of the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.